Notice it says here, hurt not the oil and wine. Now, oil and wine, all through Scripture, is a symbol of wealth. It symbolizes wealth. And I believe, and now you're hearing my opinion, and, you know, not doctrine, I believe that what this is trying to tell us is that the poor people are going to really be suffering, but the oil and the wine will not be hurt. In other words, it's a time where the rich are getting richer, the barons are getting more powerful, as poor people cannot pay their bills, cannot pay their house note, and these robber barons, just like have happened all through history, are going to be usurping. And I don't mean to be personal now, you know, I'm not saying against these families, but I'm just giving an example, that the Kennedys and the Rockefellers, etc., see, with all their base power, will just get richer and more powerful as they engulf the little man, because it says the oil and the wine will not be hurt. And I think that's talking about the rich people. And so what we're going to see is a time where, like in many of the depressed countries, where the wealth of the world will go into the hands of just a few people. Well, I say that this fits as famine we're talking about. We're talking about famine. Let's look back at Matthew 24:7, and we'll see that it says famine. For all nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Famines. You see that this is, we're just flipping back and forth, seeing the same thing. All right, back to Revelations 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed after him. All right, we need a lesson. The word hell, in the King James Bible, in English, we've only got one word, hell. That's all we ever say it. And we translate it in King James because that's the only word we use, hell. But in the Greek, it was not so. They had three words. They had the word Hades. Now, and also the word Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A, Gehenna, and the word Tartaros. Okay, now what are these? Every time in the King James Bible, we translate each one of these three words, hell, because in English, that's all we've got. That's what we say. But there's a difference. Right now, Hades is the place where the unsaved dead are awaiting their judgment. That is the Greek word. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that's equivalent to that is Sheol. They're the same word. It's where the unsaved dead are. Used to be, I believe, in the Old Testament. You see, when you read Luke 16, Jesus gives us the story about the rich man and Lazarus, the old beggar. And they were in what he called Abraham's bosom. And it appears that originally everyone went to Sheol, and there were two compartments of Sheol separated by a wide gulf, and no one could cross the gulf. But they could see each other. The unsaved over here, and the saved over here. But when Jesus was on the cross, he said a very shocking thing. One of the thieves said, Lord, after this thief started off railing him and belittling him like the other thief did, I tell you, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached was preached on the cross. There was a murderer on that cross, a thief on that cross, possibly a murderer, for sure a thief. Well, he was a murderer because all of us are murderers. We've all contributed to the death of a man, haven't we? Jesus did die for our sins. And so this thief, finally, Jesus, whatever he did, whatever he said on that cross, was strong enough to take a hard-hearted thief and convict him that he was a sinner and ask and convict him of the fact that Jesus was Messiah. And he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, now here he is, beaten half to death on that cross, already beaten half to death. Probably his veins showing. If you've ever read accounts of what a Roman cat of nine tails would do to a man. And he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, man, that guy's dying on the cross, beaten half to death already, bleeding all over. And he says, when you come into your kingdom, now you're talking about faith. You're talking about a statement of faith. Have you ever really thought about a statement of faith? What kind of statement of faith that was? Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus went down into old Sheol, Hades, and led captivity captive. That's what the scriptures say. Ephesians Chapter 4 says he led captivity captive. He led a train of vanquished foes out of that place and took them to paradise. Because you see, beloved, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said, absence from the body is presence with the Lord. But Jesus said, see, that they were not in the presence of the Lord here. They were with Abraham. Abraham's bosom, they called it then, see. Paul said, you know what? In 2 Corinthians, this will blow your mind, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, I know a guy 14 years ago, he died. He went to paradise, the third heaven. Oh, I can't tell you what I saw there. If you check it, that was written in 60 A.D. If you go back and read the book of Acts in chapter 14, Paul was in a town called Lystra. It says they stoned him, carried his body outside the city, and just dumped it there. And his friends came around and stood and looked at him. He's been stoned. And he just got up and walked away. Isn't that an odd story? Have you ever heard or read accounts of what happened to people when they were stoned? Paul just got up and walked away. You don't just get up and walk away from a stoning unless something supernatural happened. Acts 14, that occurred in 46 A.D. Paul said he wasn't sure whether he was in the body or out of the body or what. But what he said was there was a guy that went to paradise 14 years ago. And I'll tell you, that's why Paul, he says, I can't tell you about it. I'm not allowed to tell you about it. But God, I'm so exhilarated that God sent me a messenger from Satan to keep my pride from getting pricked on what all the fantastic revelations I got to see. Paul went to paradise. And he came back. And that's how Paul could write things like, man, I don't know whether it's best to stay here with you guys and help you out or just ask the Lord to take me home. I mean, once you've seen paradise, this is pretty bad. See? Paul says, Paul wasn't afraid to die. He knew that he knew that he knew that he knew. He saw it. And I'm a Bible teacher. And Paul loved the Word of God. He was a tremendous teacher. He didn't just preach. You need to read all the times he said he taught. And I know what a Bible teacher would, I know what I'd do if I got to go up there for a little while. Daniel, listen, Daniel, look, what did you mean there in chapter 12 when you said, I'd start getting all these guys, Isaiah, you know what, they might not even know is the trouble. Because sometimes they wrote things they didn't know what they were writing about. They were just under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I guarantee you I'd try and find out. Yes, Jesus changed it. And so now, if you die, where do you go? You go to paradise immediately. The presence of God. That's good news. The lost dead do not go to the same place the saved dead do, awaiting judgment. Sheol is Hades, where the lost people are right now awaiting judgment. Gehenna is what you and I refer to as hell. That's what we think of hell is. The lake of fire, the second death. You say, Floyd, is it literal fire? All right, let me just say this. It really doesn't matter. It's miserable. I don't care whether it's fire in the spirit from realizing how wrong you've been and that you're eternally lost from God, whether it's fire in your mind, or whether it's literal fire. I've heard people say, how can a spirit feel pain? There's not a scripture in the Bible that says that those people are going to be spirits and not have bodies. In fact, to the contrary, I believe that's the whole point. I believe God is going to confront them at judgment and say, you loved the flesh the whole time you were there. All you did was satisfy your little flesh. You like it that much? Have it for a few hundred billion eternities. And they're going to find out the flesh isn't so much fun. But I'm going to get a body. It says the Bible teaches I'm not going to be a spirit with no body. I'm going to have a new glorified body. But Gehenna is hell, the second death, the lake of fire. And let me just say this, whatever it is, you don't want any part of it. That much I'm sure of. Jesus said three times in Mark 9, the fire doesn't go out. Now, whether that is real fire or the fire of a burning spirit that's away from God, I don't know. I'm not even worried about that. I hadn't got time to argue about that. I know it's miserable, and I don't want anything to do with it. And I know God's told me it's so miserable, tell everybody that they don't want to go there. And that's what I know. Right. Tartarus is only mentioned twice in Scripture. Actually, it's only mentioned once. It's referred to twice that I know of. I know some people think it's referred to three times, and I'm not sure about the other. Well, I'm sure in my own heart. I don't believe it. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that's where the angels are bound that fell with Satan. It says they're bound there. They cannot get out. It's a dark, gloomy place. And it's referred to also in Jude, verse 6. That's where they are. They're bound. You say, okay, Floyd, where'd the demons come from? Well, that's another long story, and I want to get back to this. And so let's just press on. But I want you to see this, because we just read in verse 8 of Revelation 6, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed after him. All right. It's hell in English because we don't have another word, but really, in what we just learned, it's Hades. It's Hades. You may have a more modern translation than King James, and it'll say Hades there. All right, so what's it saying? What's that mean? It says, he that sat on him was Death, and hell followed after him, or Hades followed after him. This is teaching us that death claims the body, Hades claims their soul. Do you get that? Death claims their body, and then Hades gets their soul, or their spirit. And it says here, power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. Now, this has never happened. This has never happened. One-fourth of the population of the world has never been killed in a battle like this, you see, by all these terrible things that are happening. War and famine. Never have we seen. We've seen some bad wars, but we've never seen, listen, at the population of the world right now, this is close to 1 billion people that are going to be killed here. Close to 1 billion. We've almost got 4 billion people in the world now. Not quite, but right at it. We can't imagine the carnage and the stench and the pestilence that's going to come. You've seen pictures over in Africa and Biafra and places like this of the animals and the people that are bloated when they've died from famine over there. You know, can you imagine 1 billion people around this globe? Let me tell you something. God loves you. That's why He wrote this in here for you. To show you don't want to have any part whatsoever in this. Jesus has died a horrible death so that you don't have to go through this. No one has to. The debt's been paid if we'll just accept the free gift. All right, I maintain that this will follow right with Matthew 24:7 again. It says there will be pestilence, famine, all right, and then it talks about earthquakes. So let's take a quick look now at verses 9 through 11. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them. And it was said unto them they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You say, golly, that doesn't seem like good Bible teaching, Floyd. These people are asking for vengeance. These souls under the altar, these martyred souls under the altar are crying out for vengeance, it sounds like. And that doesn't sound like what a Christian should ask for. They're praying in the will of God. God has already written this book of Revelation. He says this is what's going to happen. It's going to happen exactly like this. I don't care what we do. Because God, with perfect foreknowledge, has looked ahead in time and has seen that man is going to reject him. That no matter what he does, the majority of mankind, just before Christ comes, is going to have rejected God and Jesus. This is a prophecy. And so they're saying, okay, Lord, what they're really saying? Let's get on with it and get, we want to get our judgment and our rewards. And let's get on to this eternal thing. We're tired of sitting under the altar. How long is it going to be before you bring all this to pass and give us our rewards? And you know what's going to happen, Lord. Those guys down there are going to reject you. So let's get on with the program. See, they're praying in the will of God because God sees that this is going to happen. And He will not take away our free will. And He sees that our free will, just like Pharaoh, is going to reject. And God is going... But let me say this in case you're missing the picture. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says that God always sends prophets to warn the people. God gives people every chance in the world. The Holy Spirit is with us right now, warning us and wooing us and telling us. And during this tribulation, at the very beginning of it, God is going to seal 144,000 Jews. it's going to be like 144,000 Pauls in this world at one time. Now look, let's go back and read what Paul accomplished. I mean, there's one guy with a little band of faithfuls around him, like Timothy and Titus and a few others, but put 144,000 Pauls on this earth, and the Holy Spirit being outpoured in a fantastic way, much the latter rain, we're at the front edge of it right now, but you just wait. No, don't wait. Go up first. All right. But it's going to be much greater outpouring at that time. And we're going to see things happening where everybody's going to be healed. Where tremendous miracles, much greater than you and I have ever seen, and they're going to be happening more and more and more.
Well, yes? Where did you say the 144 are going to happen? Is that mid the first 3.5?
I believe that their preaching testimony, that their sealing and everything will take place during the first 3.5. And because it's going to be pretty hard to do much preaching during that last 3.5. I think that they are going to be protected. They're going to be hounded, possibly placed in jail. Many of them will be hiding maybe down in Petra, the rock city, where many other Jews are going to be. But at any rate, let me press this on, because I want you to see that this fits, what we just read fits Matthew 24:9. Look back at Matthew 24:9. Then shall they, verse 8 we need to read, all of these are the beginnings of sorrows. So everything we've read about is called the beginning of sorrows. So that takes place during the first 3.5 years. All this that we're reading about. And that's how I know that Revelation chapter 6 takes place during the first 3.5 years. Because the abomination of desolation hasn't happened yet. We're going to read that in just a few seconds, which happens at the midpoint. So everything we're reading about is happening before some crisis that's going to happen right here at the middle point. All these seals are the same thing as the beginning of sorrows. Because we're seeing that they're dovetailing. Right, look at verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. All right, now we just read about that. The martyrs under the altar were crying out for God to avenge them. See how that parallels. And I behold, when he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Okay, I'm going to leave this for a little bit and go back to Matthew 24 during the last few minutes of our lesson today. Look with me here real quickly at verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise, shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Boy, that's the home today. You don't find many homes with real love. Kid grows up and he goes off over yonder 1,000 miles away. The whole system's the devil's. Families ought to be growing up and working in the same town so that when mom and dad gets old, we don't have sociable security. I like to call it sociable security. Mom and dad took care of you when you were little and weak and wet diapers and all. We ought to take care of mom and dad when they get old. And the whole family unit should. That way, if the whole family was there, no one person is really under so much. Yes, the way we're living, it is hard for one person to bring a very elderly, weak, sickly mama in and care for them all the time. That is a real hardship. But if the whole family unit was around to spell each other off, there wouldn't be any great hardship there. And that's the way the Jews used to do this. That's the way God intended all this. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, honor your father and mother, and there's not one single place that I can find until you're 20 years old or 21 years old. There's not a scripture about that. Not a one. Go back and read again. When Jacob sent his 11 sons down into Egypt, first time he sent 10 down into Egypt to buy grain, and Joseph was already down there, they were in their 40s. I went back and checked it. They were at least in their 40s, and he said, go. And they all said, yes, sir, Daddy. And they went. They could have said, hadn't you heard? We've been liberated. But the Bible says, honor your father and mother. And there's always... Now, yes, a parent has got a responsibility of not being a dictator, too. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. If your daddy tells you to go down and steal, you just got to say, Dad, I'm sorry about that, but that's against the Word of God. Now, you got to be willing to stand there and take a beating, because he may beat you. But that's what you're supposed to do. It says, those that endure to the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. Now, this is primarily Jewish. Beloved, listen. A lot of people teach, see, that Jesus can't come until the gospel is preached all around the world. But don't you see, really, what we're reading about is going to happen during these 7 years. This is primarily Jewish, and it's talking about what's happening during these last 7 years. It's saying that the gospel... See, this said what? The gospel of the kingdom. I'm not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You're not. We're beginning to add more and more of it to it because we're beginning to say, repent for the kingdom is at hand more and more every day. But I mean, for the last 2,000 years, we have not been teaching, basically, repent for the kingdom is at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom. We've been preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected, and that He will come again, but not just the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, it's going to get so bad that God gets so excited about making sure everybody gets a fair chance that in Revelation 14, even angels are flying through the air preaching the gospel. Man, the angels have always wanted to get in on this act. I tell you, I just know that they have a hard time not wanting to help out, you know. I believe they had a hard time staying in place when Jesus was being crucified. I mean, listen, Jesus Christ is the darling of heaven. He, right now, at the right hand of God, He is receiving the plaudits and the accolades of all the angels in heaven. Because they realize what He's accomplished much better than you and I do. On our behalf, and not only on our behalf, but on their behalf too. The angels are learning about God as they study us. That's another lesson one day we'll get into. They're watching. They're vitally interested. And they come down. God sends them down here to help us out. I know they have to congregate on the freeway, you know, to keep us from all killing ourselves some days. Right. Now then, let's see this. Verse 15 is critical. Verse 15 is critical. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them in Judea flee to the mountains. All right, now look. Let's look at that. Listen. What is the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about? If you go back and read in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 12, he talks about an abomination of desolation where sacrifices are ceased. Now, the temple is started. There's an altar here, and the Jews are going to start sacrificing animals again on that altar. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says Antichrist is going into the temple and proclaim himself God. That is the abomination of desolation. It's an abomination. This man's going into the most holy here, to the holy place, and say, I'm God. Notice this. He says, whoso readeth, let him understand. The Jews are going to know this prophecy, this New Testament prophecy. You say, how are they going to read the New Testament? They're doing it right now. I got great news for you. In their schools right now, the Jews back in their homeland have forgotten much of their native language. And in Hebrew, they have New Testament Hebrews written for scientific, you know, and historical purposes. And the Jews right now in all their schools, the young children are reading, learning to read Hebrew from a Hebrew Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and they're reading the New Testament not to accept Jesus. Now, the idea isn't to accept Jesus. The idea is to just to get the historicity of what was happening at the time of Herod and all that. Praise God, these little Jewish children over there are being exposed to the New Testament. And as they are, the Holy Spirit of God's going to work them over. This says, when you see this, you know, there's a preacher named Blackstone. He read this and he realized that they were going to find it in Bibles. And he read Amos chapter 8 that said that the Bible, there was going to be a famine in the land for the Word of God. And he realized that the Antichrist was going to burn up the Bibles. So over in the caves, he went over to Petra, down in Edom, decided that's where they were going to hide out, that God was going to protect them. There in Revelation 12, it talks about them being supernaturally protected during this great persecution. And that they would be down in Bozrah and Edom and Petra. And he went into those caves and hid thousands of Bibles. Other people have gone in there and tried to find them and can't find them. But I just got this funny feeling in my heart that when those Jews are in there hiding in those caves and there's earthquakes going on all in the land, that the ground's going to start shaking and those Bibles are going to be exposed. I believe God used that man in a special way for this. Now, that's the gospel according to Floyd. All right, let's make sure we understand the difference. There is a difference. He says, then those in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, how can that be for you and me? I can't flee to Judea. I'm in Houston. See, don't you see? This is Jewish flavor, Jewish oriented. Let him on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither him which is in the field, returned back to take his clothes, and warned to them that are with child in those days and give suck. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. I don't mind running on the Sabbath. I don't happen to worship on the Sabbath, but I know who does. Jewish people do. Orthodox Jews. See, this is Jewish-oriented. The whole flavor of this is Jewish. This entire discourse grew out of a discussion about the destruction of the Jewish temple. That's how we started this lesson last week. Jesus was talking about the destruction of the Jewish temple. Jews, Jews, Jews. For then shall there be great tribulation, since is not since the beginning. When? When is that then? It refers back to verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation. So the great period of persecution, when it really gets fierce, is after the abomination of desolation, the last 3.5 years. Now, everything we've read about in Revelation 6 this morning, and the beginning of sorrows part that we've read, everything we've talked about happened before the abomination of desolation. And Daniel chapter 9 says that will happen at the midst of the last 7 years, in the middle. So we know that these seals we were reading about were in the first half. Our time is up for today. If we really taught it right, we'd just spend a year or so. See, and I'm just trying to get you excited to get in that Bible and find this stuff and to tell people. God wanted you and me to be witnesses. There's two ways to be a witness. One is by your life. The witness of your very life. Does Jesus Christ show in your face and in your eyes? Do people see something different about you? See, that's a witness. What's that guy grinning about? Doesn't he realize he just got fired? Why is that guy's eyes sparkling? Doesn't he realize he didn't get the promotion? Doesn't he know his wife died? Doesn't he know he's going to have his right leg cut off? What's he so happy about? Doesn't he understand the seriousness of what's going on? Yes, but he knows he's redeemed. That's different. If you really know you're redeemed, everything else falls into place by proper weight. So she burned the toast, Stanley. You've been redeemed. See? Don't you see? Isn't that beautiful? Get things in their proper place. So one of your men wrecks his car, see, and he comes into you and has all kind of problems about it. You're redeemed. Witness, do you live it? Witness number two, do you talk about Jesus? When the Holy Spirit of God opens up a door for you to witness to someone with your mouth, do you take it? Or are you sitting there like a knot on a log? Now, if you are habitually, you probably need something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that some other time. But that's for power to be a witness. And 95% of the people in all the churches have never told, that's an actual survey figure that I read, have never told anybody about Jesus. Now, I know why. Doctrinally, it's because they haven't received the baptism, which is power and boldness. I saw what happened to Peter and Paul when they received it, and I know what happened to me when I received it. I just can't shut up telling people about Jesus anymore. And I'm not afraid to be a fool for him anymore. So I used to worry about what people were going to think. Now I just don't really care because I know this is coming, and I'd rather them think I'm a fool. But if I just tell them the truth and let them see love in my face, listen, it's not your job to convict. You just sow the seed. The Holy Spirit convicts as you give the Word of God. Don't get uptight if they don't accept what you're saying. You're doing your job when you, in love, tell them the truth. It's up to the Holy Spirit to convict them. That's His job, not yours. Don't scream and argue. Pray. Pray about it. Well, praise God. Let's talk to our Father. Father, we just praise Your name for this group that came today, Father. My prayer is that every one of us will realize the shortness of the hour, the impending return of You for us. Father, what a thrill it is to be called in the last generation before our Savior returns to carry the message to a lost world, every one of us here, both by our actions and by our mouth, as the Spirit gives us the opportunity to witness to people. Father, my prayer is today that everyone that's heard this message, that Your Spirit will prick them to get into the Word and to study it more so that they can be used by the Spirit in a greater way. For it's only when we use Your words that real fruit comes forth. Not our philosophies. Father, I just pray for each person that's here. I know they have problems. And my prayer is that they'll learn to trust you with their problems and not try to do it in the works and energies of the flesh.